morning. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 18. Trying to catch my breath. Before we get started, though, I want to preface it with some things. First of all, we're looking right now at the kingdom parables, and if you remember, Pastor has just gone over the majority of those recently. And so hopefully I'm not changing what he said any in it. But there is something about the way that I'm looking at it that may or may not be different. I know that as I've checked in the commentaries and things, the old divines have a certain idea about them that I can't, not accept, but I just don't understand. I've been looking at the kingdom of heaven, and literally it should be the kingdom of the heavens. And I cannot see that the kingdom of the heavens is the church. The church is an important part of the kingdom of the heavens. And we will play an extremely important part. But I think the kingdom of heaven includes much, much more than just the church. So as we look at it, I want you to think about that and look at it in that way as we come through here. Now, we've already talked about the sower and the seed. And for a couple of the parables, Jesus tells them exactly what was intended for those. And that's where we're at right now, where he explains the parable of the sower and the seeds. And so we're at verse 18, where he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." He says that when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. But ye that receive seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. And so there are lessons and there are adaptations of what he teaches here to the church, and so we need to understand that and accept those things as we see them as they apply to the church. Jesus teaches the disciple that there are four kinds of people that hear the word of God and their reactions to it. First, there are those that have absolutely no understanding of what they hear. The devil and his minions remove any trace of the word so that there's no belief at all. The second group are those who think they understand everything. They understand it all at once, but almost immediately they stop believing and fall away. I don't know if I ever run into anybody that you start talking to, oh, I know it, yeah, that, I understand everything. And then after a while, nothing. They don't know what they're talking about. The third group is similar to the second, except that they appear to be growing, but other outside things pull them away from the truth, and they never grow into maturity. They just sit there and wither away. The fourth group are the true believers who remain and grow to maturity to produce fruit. All true believers produce the same kind of fruit. Did you notice that? If a wheat seed grows up, the top of the seed, the seed top, will have wheat seeds in it. And so all of these true believers have fruit. The question is, how much? Some produce. And what causes that difference in the quantity of fruit? Just as in the field, the soil's not the same every spot in the field. Some spots have more fertilizer in them. So are believers. A believer who is planted in the scriptures and in the church that enables him to grow in grace will produce more fruit during his lifetime than someone who does not study to show himself approved, a workman unto God. And so that kind of a person does not need to be ashamed, as Paul tells us. So, let me do something different. Let me stop right there. Ask questions, if you have some. I know I don't tend to be totally thorough in all the things that I say, but if you have a question, ask it now concerning the sower and the seed. Do you have one? That one's pretty well known, right? We all know that one pretty well. Well, now we have the parable of the weeds. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. The second kingdom parable again relies on a farming example. It begins with a farmer sowing good, clean seed containing no weed seeds that would hinder the good seed from growing and producing at full maturity. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The enemy keeps his work hidden by working silently in the dark. He uses look-alike imposters, just as the tares look like the wheat while they are growing. They grow among the good seed. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. But the fruit was different, and that distinguishes them from the wheat. The wheat is good for food, but the tares are useless seed. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, dost thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Well, by the time the damage is realized, it's too late to control it without more damage being done to the good crop. The best time to separate the good from the bad is when they both are full grown and easy to tell the difference between them. So let's go back and look at the spiritual meaning contained in this parable, as Jesus explains it later on. And so we'll start right back there at verse 24, and we'll apply later verses from the chapter here. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So now jump down, move your eyes down to verse 37, where he's explaining this parable. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. A kingdom is nothing without a king. The King of Heaven is the triune God, and in particular, Jesus Christ. Just as in the first parable, the seed here represents the Word of God preached to the world. And the world is represented here by the field again. God's word is pure. Psalm 12:6 tells us the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Remember, the seed that was planted was pure seed, unadulterated by other weeds. The word of God is true. Ephesians 1:13 tells us, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When the word of God is active in a person, it produces a child of God, the true people of the kingdom of heaven. When the seed that the devil sows grows, it produces the child of the devil. And so we have a great difference growing there together in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, it says, among the wheat and went his way. And then in verse 38, Jesus explains, The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Satan, the great deceiver, sends his word of deceit into the world, trying to turn men's hearts away from the truth. He places hypocrites among those who believe God's truth. And so we are in the world today, those of us who believe do not live in a world that's full of just believers. There are others that are around. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. At the same point in time, those that are false at some point in time, those that are false show exactly who they are because they produce wicked works. So the servants of the household came and asked again, Do we go in there and we pull up these seeds or these these tares out of the group. And he says, no. The servants of the householder are the ministers of the gospel, and in particular, the pastors of a church. They're always on the lookout for it. Obey them, it says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. A good pastor will desire to weed out every hypocrite in the church. But is that his job? Or is he to shepherd the sheep away from the wolves that try to devour them? But he said, nay, lest while they gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. And so the householder says no to the servants. God's plan involves allowing both to continue until they are both mature. Otherwise, in rooting out the bad, the good will be damaged. Now, that does not mean that we do not exercise church discipline. It means that we don't send the army out and try to kill off everything that's not a believer or everyone that's not a believer. We don't put them in jail. That's been tried in the past by some groups. We are careful, take care as we see them growing around us. Make sure that we do not follow them. We do not become one of them. He says, let them grow together. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And then he explains that in verse 39 and following. And he said, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall it be in the end of this world or age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Both the children of God and the children of the devil will continue to the end of the age. The reapers, we're told, are the angels who will sort out the good from the bad. The bad will be sent to eternal punishment, and the good placed in the blessed presence of their Father. Again, any questions? Yes.
So the seed and sower, wheat and tare, are you on the timeline, church age or kingdom age?
Well, the more I look at it, the more I see the kingdom of heaven going all the way to the end. Okay? Now what I mean by the end is we're told at the end when we have the great white throne judgment, everything's there. Paul speaks concerning these things in one way. He says that Christ will conquer. And then it comes to the end, and he will turn the kingdom over to the Father. And I think that's when we actually culminate the kingdom of the heavens. That's when God has full control over everything, not just here on earth, but in every other realm that there is, in the angelic realm, the total control. Whereas right now we have some angels that are not behaving properly. And so everything comes together when he conquers not just the hearts of men, but he conquers the powers, the higher powers that rule in the heavenlies. And so that's the culmination I see. When all of this is done, when he sorts out everything, and only the good is left.
During the 1,000-year kingdom,
yep.
The devil was captive.
He's captivated, yes.
When did he sow the bad seed?
The bad seed is out there right now. It's not necessarily then, but he always does the same things. Right? Right now we have this mixture of things growing among us. If the kingdom, and we believe the kingdom starts out with believers, and yet when he's released for a little while, he goes out among them, and he's able to turn them. And so there are those still there in the kingdom that will be rooted out. And like I'm saying, is that the final rooting out? Is that the end of, I don't want to say time, because I think God continues time into eternity for us. But it's when God has come and taken control of everything. Now we know he controls. It's sort of confusing sometimes. God controls everything right now. I mean, he's God. I mean, what else can he do? And yet he has allowed these things that are happening right now until his total plan has come together. And everything is whole, like it was at the beginning. I don't know, am I making myself clear enough to you on that?
Clear enough for me, Paul.
Okay. Anybody else? I don't care if you put me on the spot or not, you know, because I've stepped off the ledge right now, so you can just grab me on the way down if I'm... All right, what time we got now? Okay, more another parable. We come here to the mustard seed. And he speaks to us in verse 31, and he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The kingdom in this parable is compared to a grain of mustard seed planted in a field." This is the third reference to seed, a sower, and a field. And I see no reason to change the meaning of any of those three things. The seed remains the Word of God. The sower is still Jesus. And the field is the world. And then he continues in verse 32 and says, "Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. This is a parable of contrast. The mustard seed starts as something very small, and then over a period of time grows ever bigger. This is how the kingdom of heaven grows. It starts with one man, Jesus. He's in an out-of-the-way place, and as the word is preached and passed on to others, more and more become part of it until it reaches into the whole world. Now, whether the birds have any spiritual significance is difficult to understand, but probably it has no importance other than to show us that the largeness and the strength of the branches. You can't have a big bird come and try to land on it. A little wee twig, because it's going to hold them. Now, I have watched the little birds. They come and they can land on almost anything and hold on to it. But even then, you can see the little twig that they're sitting on come down. And so, you know, I don't think these particular birds are, you know, evil or good or something like that. It's just the fact that how strong is the kingdom? It keeps growing bigger and stronger so that it's able to hold a heavy weight. So we have the kingdom growing consistently. We are responsible in our part of the kingdom to preach the word. And as we preach the word, more and more people will enter into the kingdom. I'll pick up the next parable because it's very similar. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This is very similar to the mustard seed. And again, it emphasizes the growth of the kingdom. It takes a very, very small amount of leaven or yeast to start the baking process. The leaven multiplies very rapidly and soon invades all the flour into which it has been placed, causing it to likewise swell even to overflowing the baking vessel that's been put in. How many of you bake bread? How many of you used to bake bread or saw it baked, you know, back when our parents would actually bake bread? But, you know, I've helped mix the dough up, roll it out, put it into the pans, and even then you had to come back later and punch down the pans because it was already up over the top. And so you let it grow again and then stuck it in the oven, and you got this large loaf of bread out of this handful of flour. The word of God enters the hearts of men and women, and it grows silently. You don't hear that yeast working in that flour until it fills them to overflowing in obedience to God to make them fit to be part of the kingdom. We grow. That's our purpose here We are here that we can grow in grace. We are also to grow in the knowledge of our God, so that we are able to take that and use it later on. And we'll actually see that there's another part of a parable that tells us that. Again, we're at the end of that section of parables. You have a question concerning them, the mustard seed and the leaven. In the next one, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The scriptures had prophesied that the Messiah would use this type of preaching and teaching. And this is an actual quote from Psalm 78:2. Now he comes back and explains the weeds. We've already looked at that section, and so all we're going to do is just to read quickly through this section here. Starting at verse 36, then Jesus sent this multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then there's the parable of the hidden treasure. This parable and the next one both deal with the value of being in the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The kingdom of heaven is not something that is lying out in plain sight. It is hidden from people. The main reason for this is that mankind, in its rejection of God, has become blind, therefore not able to see it, or the signs that lead to the place where it's hidden. Also, in order to find the kingdom, some effort must be expended. When one is in possession of the kingdom, notice that it brings permanent joy and not just a fleeting happiness that we get from earthly things that fall and crumble into the ground. To gain this joy, we must first divest ourselves of all the things that seemingly have value so that we can obtain that which has greater value. Notice he went and he sold all that stuff that he had, which he thought was of value, but he found there was something of greater value. We're not talking about our salvation here. That can only come through the gift of God, Jesus Christ. But this is about our life in the light of that salvation. When a person has been saved, they've been given new life. Their eyes have been opened. And now they can see the signs that lead them to the kingdom. And they can, when they find it, we divest ourselves of all that garbage that we've picked up that we thought of was some value to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we get rid of everything, even though that's an instruction that he gave to the young ruler, remember? Go and sell everything. And how did he act? He was blind. He couldn't see the worth of it. And so he didn't do it. And yet there's nothing that we have that's worth more than Jesus Christ to us. Nothing more that can give us joy than to become part of the kingdom and let him rule and reign in our hearts, that we can know him and the power of his salvation, and that we can live forever with him. We'll leave the next parable till next week. Our Father, as we close here today, we've looked at these parables, and there are things there that probably should have been said that were not said. Things that can help us to apply the lessons that are there to our lives so that we can live joyfully in your kingdom. For that's what we desire most of all. And we ask that you might help us, guide us, that we might direct others to your Son and to the life that gives joy above all things. And so we ask this in Jesus our Lord's name. Amen.